Again, guys, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, we have been kind of walking through the book of Romans, and it's just some good stuff. You know, it's basically Paul's declaration of the gospel. He's just kind of laying out the path to salvation. He's talking about faith and justification. That's kind of the area we're in right now. So we're going to continue with Paul's teaching to the Romans on faith and justification and the way for the world to be right with God. So tonight we're just going to talk about that amazing thing called faith. Faith is that one ingredient that you just can't walk the Christian walk without. You know, if I had to liken it to maybe Cajun cooking, it's a root. Okay? You know, can you imagine trying to cook some of the amazing Cajun dishes that we cook without a root? Now, I know you can do different kind of roots. I'm not into all that kind of stuff. I need flour. I need oil. I need my black iron pot. Okay? I'm still old school when it comes to that. Okay? I know there's other ways you can do it, and you can do it that way, but I'm not. But faith is one of those things that's a non-negotiable. In fact, the Bible says that without faith, it's what? Impossible to even please God. And obviously, as believers, we want to please God. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to get in front of the Lord one day and hear, well, you're done. No, you don't want to hear that. You want to hear, well done. You want to hear, good job. You want to hear, welcome to blessings that are just beyond your ability to comprehend. So tonight, we just want to talk about a few elements of faith, and I trust that it'll bless you. So one of the most powerful forces in all the world is this thing called faith. This passage, verses 27 through 31, discuss the power of faith, revealing four different truths about faith. Number one, faith excludes boasting. Secondly, faith justifies a man without the works of the law. Thirdly, faith reveals only one God who deals with all equally. And finally, faith upholds and establishes the law. So we're going to talk about some different components of faith in these four short verses. Let's pray, and then we'll read the text together. Lord, I just ask right now, Lord God, your word says that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I ask right now, Lord God, that you would build our faith. Help us, Lord God, to learn from your word, Lord God, and to be encouraged and be strengthened, Lord, and have our faith built up. Lord, we just ask all these things and more in Jesus' name. And everybody would say, amen. Amen. Let's read the scriptures. Romans chapter number 3, verses 27 through 31, they say this. Paul writes, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not only of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So let's look at these four different components. The very first thing we're talking about here is that faith excludes boasting among men. Let's be honest. All men like to boast a little bit. Okay? During football season, we like to talk about our favorite football teams, okay? During other seasons, we like to talk about whatever. We like to say, Nick, you ever caught a fish as big as I did? Okay, we're always comparing stuff, okay? It's like, if you caught a 20-inch red, I caught a 21-inch red, okay? If you're deer, if you killed an 8-point, I killed a 9-point. Okay, you know, we're always boasting. We're always saying, guys always do that, okay? We want to one-up each other, And I guess there's a place for that, but in your walk with the Lord, there's not a lot of room for boasting. Because all our boasting should be upon the Lord and upon what He's done in our lives. Amen? So I just want to remind you guys that faith excludes boasting among men. Boasting is now excluded, eliminated, banished, made impossible. No man can boast in himself before God. No man can boast in his own righteousness, goodness, merit, or virtue. So what is it then that keeps man from boasting and glorying in himself? This is puzzling. Think about it. With all the advancements of man, scientific and technological advancements, the medical and health advancements, commercial farming advancements, comfort, recreation, all the things that man has done, when man has considered the power of his mind and all that he's able to produce, it's very difficult for understand why man cannot boast in himself. What is it then that forbids man from boasting in himself? What kind of law would prohibit man from glorying in his ability and his achievements? Number one, it is not the law of works. You see, the law of works does not exclude boasting. In fact, it promotes boasting. When a man looks at what he has done, at the works of his hands, he is led to boast and to glory in himself. A law of works does not discourage boasting, it encourages it. A law of works encourages a man to be selfish, self-centered, prideful, self-righteous. It causes a man to stand before God and other men and declare that he is more acceptable than others, that he's more deserving, that he's achieved more, that he's more adequate, that he doesn't need anybody beyond himself. And when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we need a lot more than self. And in fact, we need less of self and more of him. Amen? The law of works causes men to be focused upon self. It causes men to center the world around themselves. You ever met somebody like that? You ever met somebody that they literally acted like the world revolved around them? I've met them. I've met them before, and they've been in ministry. That's not very becoming, okay? We've all met people that they think the world revolves around them. Well, we all know it doesn't, okay? It doesn't. The law of works causes men to be focused on themselves. It causes us to center the world around ourselves, to look upon ourselves as the power that creates and sustains this world, as the power that gives purpose, meaning, and significance to life. A law of works encourages boasting. It does not exclude it. A couple scriptures to consider. James said in James chapter 4, verse 16, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." To the church of Laodicea, John the Revelator wrote in Revelation 3:17, "Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." What he was trying to do is tell the church of Laodicea to see themselves as God saw them. You know, we need to ask every now and then for the Lord to show us how we look in his eyes. Because we always want to compare ourselves to others, okay? And let's be honest, you can always find somebody you're doing better than, okay? You can always find somebody that you're doing well better than, okay? Maybe you're in a different tax bracket. Maybe you've got a nicer car. Maybe you don't mess up as many times as they mess up. But here's the deal, guys. We're not comparing ourselves to others. We're comparing ourselves to Jesus. And compared to him, we all come way short now, don't we? So I just want to remind you guys that Paul is trying to set the stage that we're not saved by works. We can't make ourselves more attractive to God by what we do. Okay? It doesn't work like that. It's all about faith. Psalms 10:3 says this, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhors." Secondly, it is the law of faith. The law of faith excludes boasting. Man has to boast in God when man believes what Scripture has just declared, that God is the creator of the universe and can be known by man, that man is short of God's glory and his righteousness, that God has provided righteousness for man through faith. You see, faith puts the focus on God and not on self. Okay? And that's what's really important. Our faith should put our focus on the object of our faith, not on ourselves. It is God who's created and given man his ability and who has provided righteousness for man. God has provided the way for man to be saved from sin, death, and hell. Therefore, man has to boast in God and not in himself. For God is the one who has given man all that he has, both his natural ability and his eternal salvation. It is the law of faith, not the law of works, that eliminates boasting. Because, as I said, faith puts the focus on God and not on ourselves. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10 and 17, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." If we're going to glory about something, if we're going to brag on something, let's brag on the goodness of God. Amen? If we're going to talk about something that's worthwhile bringing glory and honor to, let's talk about how good God has been to us. Psalms 44:8 says this, "In God we boast all the day long and praise his name forever." And then in Jeremiah 9 and 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Simply put, our boasting should be in the Lord. Amen? Again, guys, I want to remind you, Sister Robin mentioned that we're in the middle of our God's Promises series, and we serve a God who makes promises to his people. And he makes promises that he intends to keep. And like the Bible says, that God's not a man that he should lie. When God says something, he intends to do it. And we've got about two more weeks of this series this coming Sunday. I'm going to talk about God's promises concerning giving and concerning financial blessings. Did you know that God wants you financially blessed? He wants you blessed in every other area as well. The problem is sometimes we get that out of focus, you know, and we think it's all about financial blessings. It's not. But there are blessings promised to us when you're obedient in different areas. And we're going to talk about that. And then 2 weeks from Sunday, we're going to talk about trusting God. Because at the end of the day, that's what all those promises really hinge on. Do you trust God? Do you believe that God said that God can do what he said he can do? Amen? If you trust God, well, guess what? Every promise is available to you. Every blessing is available to you. Every opportunity is available to you. If you don't trust God, you need to trust him more. Amen? Because he is so very, very faithful. So, again, guys, why we did that? Because we want to glory in God. We don't want to glory in ourselves. We want to be reminded of who answers our prayers and who does great things and who helps us in difficult times when in our own strength we couldn't do it. So verse number 28 talks about this. Faith justifies a man without the works of the law. See, this is of extreme importance. A man is justified by faith and not by the deeds of the law. Boasting shows this. Who is to be praised and set up as the subject of glory? Is man the one in whom to boast? Is man the one who is to be glorified? If man had created himself and saved himself from sin and death by his own works and deeds, then he would be the one to be glorified. But what man can do that? Man did not make himself, nor can man save himself. When we consider that man is corruptible, that man can do nothing beyond this life, then boasting is excluded. Therefore, man is not justified before God by the deeds of the law. He is justified by faith, by believing in God and his righteousness. Here's a thought. Despite the great ability and all the marvelous achievements of man is still unable to control things morally, unable to live in love, joy, peace with others. He is unable to control the shame and devastation of selfishness, greed, disease, accident, sin, and death. Man's only hope is to come before God, not boasting and glorifying himself, but bowing in humility, believing in the law of faith that God saves and justifies man by believing in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, you can't talk about faith without mentioning Abraham, okay? You can't bring up the topic of faith without talking about Abraham. And in Genesis 15:6, it says this about Abraham. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it counted it to him for righteousness. You see, our faith is, it gives us credit for righteousness. Our faith in the Lord, our faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ, credits our account with righteousness. Paul goes on to say a little later in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, Paul said this, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you have been sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what? What comes before that verse? It talks about those that used to be bound by alcohol, those that used to be bound in the world, those of us that struggled in so many areas. And the truth of the matter is we've all been struggling in some area or not. We're all sinners. We've all missed the mark of God. But God wants to remind us that you have been washed. You are now sanctified, set apart. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And in Galatians 3 and 24, Paul writes, wherefore the law was our our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Next thing I want to look at is verses 29 and 30. That says, faith reveals only one God who deals with all of us equally. You see, let's not forget, God created everyone. Therefore, he is the God of all. There's not one God of the Jew and another God of the Gentile. There are not different gods of the races and nations of the world. Not a different God for Africa, a different God for India, a different God for Arabs, a different God for Americans, on and on and on. Imagine the foolishness of such an idea. Yet how common this idea is, that there's only one God who created the universe and only one God who is the God of all mankind. There's only one God who created all things, 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. One God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him. There is only one God who made all men alike, Acts 17:26, who made of one blood every nation of men. And there is only one God in whom we live and move and have our being, according to Acts 17:28. A couple scriptures for us to consider. Paul said this to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and 6. One God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? You see, God is the only God. Therefore, all are justified in the same way, by faith. God does not play favorites, even though my wife likes to say she's God's favorite, okay? But guess what? That's true. But it's not only true for her, it's true for you, Dawn. And it's true for you, Alicia. And guess what, Robin? He's got room enough for you to be his favorite, too. We're all his favorites, okay? And that's something that should get you excited. God loves us all. He loves us all the same way. God does not play favorites, doesn't show partiality. God doesn't matter if you're from the good side of the tracks, the wrong side of the tracks, or if you grew up on the tracks. It doesn't matter to him, okay? He loves us all. God does not make it more difficult for some to be saved. God is God. He is perfectly just and equitable in all his dealings. Romans 3 and 30 says, there is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. There is also one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says that. Acts chapter number 10, verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, that's good to know. Acts 15 and 8. And God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Romans 2 and 11. For there is no respecter of persons with God. Romans 10. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call. Guys, it's worth noting that all men stand equal at the cross. It's the one place where it doesn't matter what your last name is, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter any of your background. When you come to Christ, we're all equal at that place. You know, it's something that's kind of hard for us to understand because, let's be honest, in this world, we're always sizing each other up. You know, just like we men are always bragging, we're always sizing. We always slot people in certain areas based on who you are and where you're from and what do you do and what family you're from. We kind of categorize people. God doesn't work like that. He loves us all the same, and he wants us all to spend eternity with him. But it comes down to putting our faith and trust not in ourselves, not even in our religion, but in this person, Jesus Christ. The point is this. When a man trusts God to save him and to count him righteous in Christ, that man's faith proves that God is, that there is only one true and living God, that God treats all men equally, that he, the sinner, is saved just like all believers. And then finally, in verse number 31, we wrap things up with, faith upholds and establishes the law. This means at least three things. Number one, Jesus Christ established the law. Jesus was everything that God said a man should be. He was the ideal of all that God wants man to be. Therefore, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. But there's something more. Jesus not only fulfilled the statutes of the law, he fulfilled the penalty of the law as well. He took the penalty and the punishment of man upon himself and died for man. Man is thereby absolved from the penalty and the punishment exacted by the law. Therefore, Jesus established the law by fulfilling both the statutes and the penalties demanded by the law. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. See, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he did it perfectly. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Secondly, the believer establishes the law when he admits he's a lawbreaker or a sinner. See, in doing so, we admit that the law is good. The law is good because it points out our sin. It makes us guilty, and it leads us to confess our need for help outside of ourselves. But the law is also good because it points man to Christ. It makes man cast himself upon Christ for righteousness. It forces us to believe in God and to honor God. Therefore, the believer's faith establishes the law. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 3. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then later on in Romans chapter number 10, Paul writes, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Finally, all believers establish the law because in seeing what Christ has done for him, he is driven to please God. The believer sees Christ bearing the guilt and punishment for our crimes, our sins, and then bows in love and adoration and arises to work in appreciation for such amazing love. You know, Mike, since God changed your life some 20-plus years ago, it's just a natural response to want to serve him, right? When you think about all that he's done for you, the least you can do is do something for him, isn't it? That's the same thing, okay? The best way for you to honor what God's done in your life is do great things for him. Amen? Learn from your mistakes and become a mighty man of God. Become a great husband. Become a great father. Obey the call of God that's on your life and do exactly what the Lord created you to do. You know what? I got to tell you, the enemy must be pretty afraid of what you could do for the kingdom. Why else would he try to take you out? Why else would he have brought difficulty upon you if he was not scared to death of what you could become in Christ? So I want to challenge you. Do what Mike did plus some. Do what I did plus some. Amen? Do all that God has laid before you. And the key to it is faith. Mike, wouldn't you agree? The key to it is faith. The key to it is faith is in the one who saved us, in the one who changed us, and the one who is continually changing us. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 say, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And in Paul's great scripture in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I close with two of my favorite scriptures on faith. Can't talk about faith without going to Hebrews chapter number 11. I love that portion of scripture. I love that great reminder as to what faith is and how we should direct our faith. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1 gives us a working definition of faith. It says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You know what, guys? We have faith that God is preparing a place for us. Why do we have faith? Because he said he would do it. He said, I must go away and I go to prepare a place for you. I think that's John 14. And where I am, that you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he's also there for us by giving us promises, Robin, that we can stand upon. Promises that you'll be saved and that your family will be saved as well. Promises that we can pray and God will answer prayer. Promises that you can tell your friend, Chelsea, we prayed for you, baby. I don't know what the answer is, but we know who has the answer. We know the doctors are trying their best, but we're serving a God who can intervene and make all the difference in the world. Guys, those are promises that we can hang our hat on. Those are promises that we can put our full faith in. Amen? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And in verse number 6, but without faith. See, we know what faith is, and we know what faith can motivate in our lives, but then we're cautioned that if we choose to live a life apart from faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, guys, when we seek to serve the Lord, when we try to serve the Lord, when we diligently seek him, when we push closer to him in prayer, we push closer to him in worship, he honors that. He honors that. You know, here's the thing. You want to get God's attention? Faith always gets his attention. You know, I've heard it said that God is not moved by need so much as faith. If God was purely moved by need, he'd never leave Africa. He'd never leave India. Because the need in those third world countries are so much greater than anything we could comprehend. But here's the thing that gets God's attention, faith. When we put faith in his promises, when we put faith in his ability, when we put faith in what his word says and we act upon it, all of a sudden then we touch heaven. All of a sudden then mountains begin to move. All of a sudden then we begin to grow in our walk with the Lord. So guys, I want to close with just one of the greatest prayers, one of the simplest but yet the greatest prayers I read in the Gospels. And it's found in Luke chapter number 17. The disciples were being challenged by Jesus. In fact, I'm trying to remember what he was teaching on right here. He was just talking about how as leaders, it was really difficult to overcome offenses. Anybody ever been there? Okay? And he cautioned them that, in fact, let me read it to you. Luke chapter number 17, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible, but offenses will come. But woe unto you through whom they come. It were better if that there was a millstone hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. He's talking about the need to forgive, the need to constantly forgive. I don't know about you, but it's easy to forgive somebody once. It's easy when somebody maybe just accidentally offends you. But how about when somebody repeatedly offends you? When somebody repeatedly comes against you, guess what? You don't get a pass. You still got to forgive them. Now do you see the context of why the disciples prayed in Luke chapter number 17, verse number 5? And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They knew it was going to take some faith to do that. He knew it was going to take some faith for us to constantly forgive, to constantly walk in an unoffendable state. By the way, let me give you a key principle here. Dead men can't be offended. Dead men can't be offended. If you're constantly being offended, it's probably because you haven't died to Christ yet. You've still got a whole lot of you in there. By the way, I'm preaching to myself right now, okay? But we have to ask the Lord to increase our faith, to do what Jesus taught in chapter 17 of Luke, and to do everything else Jesus taught. Amen? Because it's going to take faith. Because without it, it's impossible to please God. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for this congregation right now, Lord, and I pray the same prayer that our apostles prayed to you, and it was, Lord, increase our faith. In increase our faith, Lord God, so that we can be the men and women that you want us to be. Increase our faith, Lord God, so that we can forgive like you forgive. God, increase our faith so that we can love like you love. Lord, increase our faith so that we might be the men and women of God that you want us to be. Increase our faith, Lord, so that we might walk boldly into the future that you have for us, Lord God. Make the decisions that you would have us to make. Be the parents you want us to be. Be the husbands and the wives you want us to be. Be everything you want us to be, Lord. God, I'm reminded that the only way for us to please you is to be full of faith. And I ask you right now, Lord, to increase I'm reminded, Lord, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I sense that even as we proclaim this good news, even as we've looked to the scriptures, our faith has been activated. Our faith has been built. Now, Lord, let us act upon that faith. Lord, is it true faith if we don't act upon it? I pray tonight, Lord God, that you would give us courage to act upon what you're speaking to our hearts. I pray right now that you would help each and every one of us to be obedient in every area of our lives. Those that are watching via Facebook right now, touch them, activate their faith, strengthen their faith, encourage them right now, Lord God, that your promises are yes and amen. Touch us tonight. Build our faith. Help our faith not be in ourselves and our own abilities, but be in you, Jesus, and your abilities. Lord, I just ask your blessings over all that we do, all that we say, and all that we are. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. And everybody in the house would say, amen.